We are in parables, and this one is the blind leading the blind. And that's actually an expression that has popped into modern Anglo-Saxon culture of many other cultures. You've probably heard that. Many people don't even know it came from the Bible, the blind leading the blind. I'm going to assume that we're still in fellowship because we just finished doing the Lord's Supper. If you're not in fellowship, you know how to correct that. So we'll just jump in straight into the parable. This is the third parable that we are now on. It's called The Blind Leading the Blind. It's found in two books of the Bible, Luke. And again, Luke records more parables than any of the other four Gospels. So we'll start with Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. And then we're also going to go to Matthew chapter 15, 14, Matthew 23, 16, and Matthew 23, 24. This is apparently a phrase that Jesus used many, many times in dealing with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the religious teachers, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers of his day. So let's first of all go to Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Luke chapter 6, verse 39, which says, "And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he?" That's a rhetorical question. And of course not. Remember, parables are something that everybody can understand, but if you are a believer with Bible doctrine, you can plug in the additional meaning. So the standard meaning, everybody's got that. It's kind of foolishness for a blind man to try to lead a blind man, because you're leading them, you're guiding them somewhere, and that's not going to happen. And so he says, a blind man cannot guide a blind man. So this doesn't say lead, it says to guide. And to guide means to show you where to go and what to do and how to do it. So the person that's purporting that they are sighted and can lead the blind man, they're not sighted. So this person has no information, no knowledge at all, and you're leading someone else that has no knowledge, no information at all. In other words, a teacher can't teach what he doesn't know, because the pupil is someone, and we all started out knowing nothing. You had to get it from somebody. But if that somebody doesn't know anything, they're going to guide you to the Bible. They're going to guide you through the scriptures. No, they're not. They're blind. You're blind. You all fall into the ditch. It does no good. So we continue. He says, can he? Rhetorical question. The answer is no. Will they not both fall into a pit? Yes, eventually they're going to fall into a pit. And they're going to do great harm to themselves. And then he says, let's read a little bit further, because this is an addendum to that parable. Jesus continues in verse 40. A pupil is not above his teacher. There we have it. A pupil is not above the teacher. So you have a teacher. I'm a law professor. I'm a teacher. And just as a side note, I've always been very disturbed by the fact that our students are supposed to write evaluations about the professors. And I've always thought that that's rather dumb. Who are they to write and evaluate my level of knowledge and my skill? It's really just a personality contest. Do they like you or do they not like you? The person that should evaluate me is someone that knows more than me. And they should sit in the back of the room and evaluate whether or not I'm putting out accurate information and how I do it. Otherwise, I'm just a crowd pleaser. And I'm not really a good crowd pleaser. And many students get very upset with my teaching methodology. But they have no portfolio. What's their status? What's their credentials to critique the teacher? And yet somehow that's, you know, in the upside down world we live in, that seems to be okay. And they always want, what's your teaching evaluations? It's really rather meaningless, because if I'm a hard-nosed teacher, they don't like you. If you're a nice teacher that teaches nothing, they love you, but you learn nothing. You flunk the bar. Good job. I found that very silly. Anyway, a pupil is not above his teacher. We might ask, is he? We put a rhetorical question there. The Word of God doesn't have that, but yeah, of course not. That if you're a pupil, you're learning something from the teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, and that's the goal of the teacher, to fully train the student. After you've been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now you've reached that level. That's the goal. You reach the level of the teacher. And beyond, you can go beyond. As we noted, Paul, you know, kind of said tongue-in-cheek. He said, it's kind of ironic. I'm the pastor teacher. I've got accurate Bible doctrine, which he does. I mean, I don't know how you're going to rank these people, but Paul has to be at the very top of the game. And he said, you know, it's kind of ironic, because some of the people I'm teaching could get more rewards in eternity than me. And that's very true. Why? Paul has an old sin nature. And if the old sin nature gets the better of you, you're up here as a mature believer, you can get knocked off the ladder. Now, you will be rewarded at the highest level you got to, but you didn't get to the highest of the highest level. And that's what Paul was saying. Very true. A lot of people look up to the pastor teacher. Oh, they got this special gift, and my gift sucks. No, not at all. Your gift is equally valuable as the gift of pastor teacher in the eyes of God. And the Holy Spirit puts out those gifts to different people. Well, what is my gift? That's the doctrine of gifts. We're kind of doing a sidebar, but why not? Because a mature believer, we circulate Bible doctrine in our brain all day long. So we go to the doctrine of gifts, and you should be able to circulate that right in because you've studied these doctrines and you turn them over in your brain. And you know what the doctrine of gifts says. There are listed gifts that are extant today. There are some gifts that are no longer extant, the supernatural ones in the first century. Bop somebody on the head, they're healed. That gift's gone. Blabbing in tongues, that gift's gone. But there are other gifts that are identified, and they're all valuable. And in fact, you may never know what your gift is this side of heaven, and it's not necessary. And gifts is something that, you know, is a great source of consternation to the Corinthians. They had lots of gifts, and yet what was their level of maturity on the maturity scale? Very low. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You guys are like kids. And yet they had all these supernatural gifts that they were bragging about each other. That doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. So everybody has a part in the body of Christ. And the elbow can't say to the knee, I don't need you. Or the eye to the ear, I don't need you. Yeah, we all need all of it together. So we're all in that same boat. But this is a fascinating verse. It's very true. It says, after he's been fully trained, not half-cocked, fully trained, he will be like his teacher. And that's the goal. That's what Paul said. I have the mind of Christ, me and my boys, which is the pastor teacher he's trained. Anybody want it? Not many people raise their hand. Oh, they say they want it, but they're not serious students of the Word of God. Not at all. And that's just the way it always is. I gave a speech last night to about 200 young people, the Charlie Kirk variety. And, you can see a lot of bright eyes in the audience. And I, you know, made sure that they at least understood the gospel and some basic Bible doctrine concepts. But you never know how many take and how many don't take. Not my job. But you always wonder how many people out there really are going to respond to the truth. And if you're a student of the Bible, which you are, you know the numbers are always small. They're tiny. And that's just the way it is. As we know in Jesus and his humanity, he said he was amazed at their unbelief. He said, who would say no to this? Who would say, no, I don't want to learn about my creator? Are you insane? I mean, are you really that dumb or that foolish? So you don't want somebody that has 20/15 vision guiding you. You want a blind man to guide you. Basically, that's what you're saying. No, I like the blind person. I'm good. Well, you're both going to fall into the ditch. So who is Jesus talking about here? Well, we could read further in Luke, north or south, and you'll see that the audience is the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always a plague to Jesus. They were always trying to entrap him. We'll see, we're going to cover a parable on Tuesday. It's very interesting about a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Not Simon Peter, but Simon the Pharisee, who invited Jesus into his house. And why would he do that? And then what did he do? It's a fascinating parable, which we'll get to. But we're on this one, the blind leading the blind. But the audience is really the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Remember, Jesus attracted huge crowds. Everywhere he went, crowds. Because some people were interested in the miracles. The vast majority were interested in the miracles. Vast majority. A few were interested in the Bible doctrine. Like the city of Sychar, the city of the drunks. That was the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. And she went up to the city and said, could this be the Messiah down here? And she was a very smart woman because she didn't say, go down and see him, which turns people off. She put it in a way that aroused their curiosity. They went down there. They weren't impressed with the miracles. They were impressed with the teaching. They wanted Jesus to stay for days teaching them. And so they had a thirst in that particular geographic area, the doctrine of clustering. Whereas in Capernaum, or Jesus' hometown, Nazareth, there's no thirst, nothing. And they knew him. They'd seen him. They saw the miracles, nothing. But God, of course, the doctrine of heathenism, he clusters volition without violating human free will. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 15 and get some background more on this particular parable, the blind leading the blind. Matthew 15, we're going to start at verse 1, but the pertinent verse is in verse 14. We're going to go Matthew, you've got to go backwards in your Bible. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 15, because this gives you some context about who Jesus is dealing with when he used this particular parable, the blind leading the blind. It says, verse 15, Matthew 15, 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes, scribes are the lawyers, and these people are all graduates of the top theological seminaries. And the Pharisees, of course, are the top of the top. Not all scribes are Pharisees, but all Pharisees are scribes. So you can aspire to be a Pharisee if you're a scribe. And if you're a Pharisee, you can aspire to be on the Sanhedrin, which is the 70. So not all Pharisees were on the Sanhedrin. So it's a pecking order. But these Pharisees, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. So they heard about Jesus. As Jesus is going throughout the countryside and the word's getting back. He's raising people from the dead. He's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And so they're very curious about this. And they want to go out and see what this is all about. Because religion loves one thing. They love a lot of things. One thing they really love is a crowd. Oh, they love a crowd. You got a crowd? They're right there. They're Johnny on the spot. How'd you get that crowd? I want to get a crowd just like that. What are your techniques? And I want to copy the same techniques so I can get a crowd. They're all about having a crowd. The numbers. It's a number game. So it's Pharisees. And again, some of these Pharisees were believers. The vast majority were unbelievers, according to the Word of God. Some of them were believers. If I ask you to raise your hand, name two of them that were Pharisees on the Sanhedrin that were believers. Easy. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. There, we know those two were believers. And apparently some of the others were also believers. Some of them were closet believers. We know from the book of Acts that Paul had great success converting Pharisees, a great number of them. But the majority were unbelievers. So the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And so you can always already put this thing together. You're the religious leader. You're supposed to be teaching the pupil, the student. So the student can rise to the level of knowledge. But you can't teach what you don't know. And they were blind. So then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" That's their first question. The tradition of the elders. What does that mean? That's not in the Bible. They had developed all sorts of traditions in their church. We see the same phenomenon today in various denominations. I met a lady at the hospital this morning and you know, tried to slip in a little Bible doctrine to her, and she said, "I'm a particular religious denomination," which means she wasn't interested in Bible doctrine. I took that real quick, not interested in Bible doctrine, and I made the remark that, yes, I've also been schooled in your religious tradition. Went to a school for a year for a particular persuasion. And why is she that way? Because her parents are that way. She didn't think about it. She didn't consider the alternatives. And they have a lot of traditions. All, you know, the Catholics, the Protestants, the Baptists, the Methodists, they all have little traditions. Some of them are benign. They don't mean anything. We have a tradition in our church. Can you identify what that is? We just did it. Our tradition is that we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month. Now, is that in contradiction of the Scripture? No. Could we pick the first Tuesday? Yes. It's a benign tradition. It doesn't mean one thing one way or the other. But some of the traditions are blasphemous because they oppose the Word of God. They tie up the Word of God. They cloud the Word of God. And those are the traditions that are evil. And so in many cases, if you come out of a church with different traditions, you can see that, oh, this tradition says this, the Bible says that, somebody's wrong. These conflict. They both can't be right because that tradition conflicts with the Word of God. But in many of these churches, their traditions are more important than the Word of God. Don't challenge our traditions. We've done it this way for hundreds of years, and we're not going to change. They don't care what the Bible says. They just care what the tradition says. In many cases, they don't know what the Bible says. It's just their tradition. And, you know, that's it. They cannot be changed because they're closed-minded and they will not see the truth. And this, these Pharisees here says, why? And that's the first question they ask him. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They didn't say, why do you break Bible doctrine? He never did. They were upset because he broke their phony baloney traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, if you didn't wash your hands before you ate bread, it's a sin in their mind, and you're unclean, and you're violating the religion that they have made up. And it's very important to them. You must wash your hands. Where does it say that in the Bible? Oh, that's right, it doesn't. The Mosaic Law, remember, we're in the Old Testament, it doesn't say that at all. They had various washing rituals, but there's nothing in there. Now, it does say to pray before your food, but there's nothing about washing your hands before you eat. Probably a good idea, but see, they twisted it. And it was a manifestation to them that if you don't follow our tradition, you're evil, you're a sinner. So they're basically saying that your disciples are sinners. Now, they didn't call Jesus a sinner because Jesus didn't wash his hands either. Now, is it a good idea to wash your hands before you eat? I suppose so. I was shaking a lot of hands last night, and my first thought was, I wonder where my bottle of alcohol is in the truck, because I had to eat a slice of pizza, and I don't really want to pick up the pizza and eat that stuff after shaking so many hands, because you don't know where that hand's been. So this is not a benign tradition. They were dead serious. They were seeing red. You can't violate that. That's the law. That's not the Mosaic Law, but to them, they had elevated to the point where it was more important or equally as important as the Mosaic Law. And they just made it up. Our churches today do that. Many of them just make stuff up. The 10% scam, a lot of the Baptists use, it's made up. There's no 10% scam. Well, there is a scam. You're scammed if you pay 10%. You're a fool. It's not based on the Bible. Look up the doctrine of giving. You say, well, how can you say that? Because I gave 10%. The next day I got a job at IBM. Okay, serendipity. You know, coincidence, cause and effect. Has nothing to do with you giving 10% of your income. But I got my testimony. Okay, I'm sure you do. Satan can also promote. I don't care what my eyes tell me if the Bible tells me something different. So whatever explanation you want to give for you gave 10% of your phony baloney money and a good thing happened to you. It's like cause and effect. How do you know? It might have happened anyway. Or it might not have happened at all. But I know that the Bible is very clear about giving. See, we've done another sidebar. We just can't help ourselves because we have Bible doctrine flowing through our veins. And we read these things and pop, 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 the different doctrines. It's wonderful. So he says, verse 3. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So Jesus answered, you are transgressing the Bible for the sake of your tradition, which tells us what? Their tradition is more important than the Word of God. Because that is evidence that you're a righteous person because you follow their traditions. If you don't, you're a sinner. And so Jesus fires back at him. Verse 4, for God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So we have in this little little area here, verses 4, 5, and 6, what is that? That's the Corban scam. We studied that before. And see, the Pharisees got a lot of their money and traditions that they had made up. So here's how the scam worked. You had to pay your percentage of the tithes, not the offerings. The offering was no percentage. But every Jew had to pay a tithe. And you had to pay a tithe for the priesthood, a tithe for the sacrifices. It wasn't just 10%. A lot more than 10%. But there was a way to avoid the tithe. All you had to do, the Pharisees would give you a document. And you would declare Korban, which means I don't have to pay any tithes for the rest of my life. I use all that money for myself. But when I die, all my estate goes to the treasury of the temple. The Pharisees get it all. And so what Jesus is talking about here, the Bible says to honor your mother and your father. Your first obligation is to take care of your own. And if you got, you know, that's what that means. But here's what they would do. Mom and Pop would come to them and say, look, we're a little tight this month. Can you give us a couple of denarii? A denarii is a silver coin, one day's wages of work. I can't help you, Pop and Mom. It's all korban. But he could use it for his own purposes. He just couldn't give it away to anybody else. So that's what Jesus is saying. They're hypocrites. They have perverted the word of God for the love of money. And they've developed this thing. The Catholic Church did this back in the day. Indulgences. You know, here's a piece of paper. All you got to do is sign on the line and give us a chunk of cash, and you go straight to heaven. But your sins are all gone, et cetera, et cetera. That's how you're saved. And if you don't get the cash, you don't get the piece of paper. Who are you as a phony baloney person in a Batman costume to give a piece of paper to somebody to elevate them to any status? Just common sense. When I say that's a tradition, yes, it's an evil tradition because it's not in the Bible. It's against grace. You can't buy your way into heaven. And yet they raise a lot of money that way. And so therefore they could say, I got the piece of paper. I'm going out partying tonight. That's my salvation based on the money and the paper, not eternal security. They didn't teach eternal security. If they taught eternal security, they wouldn't be able to sell you the document. So that's just an illustration. I'm not coming down on one denomination or the other. I can come down on all of them in one way or the other because they all have these traditions. And the Jews of Jesus' day, they were in hyper-tradition. Remember we talked about the Mishnah, what you can do on the Sabbath, what you can't do on the Sabbath. And it's all phony. So I'm not going to take time. That's just the general principle of the Korban scam. That's why Jesus said, you're disobeying the word of God to take care of your parents for a tradition that you developed to cheat and keep the money for yourself for your own use, but not to help your family. Man, that must have nailed him. And he called him a hypocrite. He said, you know, you honor me with your lips. Oh, yes, we see that today in church. You see people waving their arms all the time. Hallelujah. And a lot of people in the congregation, can I get an amen? I don't think I've ever said that. I never will. I don't need an amen. But see, it's all emotion. Hooping and a hollering, whatever it is. Of course, that's a bunch of nonsense. It's all emotion. And they feel good, but you're going to have an emotional hangover when church is over because now I don't feel good anymore. It doesn't put Bible doctrine in your mouth. So you honor me with your lips, like people say. You know, I told this young group last night, this thing I always say, do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah, we love Jesus. Explain to me the hypostatic union. Don't know. What happened on the cross? Don't know. Eternal security? Don't know. Don't know, don't know, don't know. You're a hypocrite. I didn't say that to these young people. You know, I tried to be gentle with them. But yeah, basically. But they sing the songs, they do this, they do that, and they smile at each other. Unbelievers can do all that stuff. They can be kind and loving and hug you and pat you on the head and give you money and be nice to you. And they're just such a wonderful person. So what? That's not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers cannot, as we said in the first session, they can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. They can't advance up this ladder. They can't fulfill the plan of God. But see, Satan's behind this religion, tradition stuff because it blinds the eyes of people, both the teachers and the followers, the blind leading the blind. And so they teach as doctrines. In other words, they teach as Bible doctrines the precepts of men. They say our precepts, our traditions are equal or superior to the Word of God. And Jesus gave the illustration about the Word of God commands you to honor your mother and father. Your tradition abrogates that, snuffs it out. It's evil. Verse 10, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. Again, the washing. They said, if you don't wash your hand, you're defiled because you're eating the food and you're defiling yourself. You're a sinner. He says, no, that's what defiles a man. It's what comes out of your mouth. So what comes out of the mouth of the Pharisees? That's who his target audience is. Lies. Lies. Evil. Religion. Human good. All horrible things. And they were the ones that are supposed to be teaching the truth. And they're teaching lies. That's what come out of their mouth. And that defiles them. Verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Yeah, they've got their eyes on religion and the trappings of religion. The Pharisees were all decked out. I mean, they got the tuxedos on, the turbans, the they would tie a little, every time they did a good deed, they'd tie a little knot on a rope around their robe. And they were, you know, very, you know, showy. And they'd walk around and they'd have an entourage and people would bow down to them and show respect and kindness. And so they're more concerned that Jesus was offending these people than standing up for the Word of God, which tells you they have very little Bible doctrine in their brain. Who the heck cares what the Pharisees think? Who the heck cares what a particular church today thinks? What does the Word of God think? Your audience is God, not this church. And so this is an amazing statement for these people. They're ashamed of what Jesus did because he offended the religious leaders. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. That's the Pharisees. Now, when it says that the Father planted them, God doesn't desire that anyone should go to hell, the lake of fire. He doesn't. But God knew in eternity past who would and who wouldn't. So the plant here is the Heavenly Father plants that, the doctrine of election and predestination. And they're going to be rooted up. Then verse 14, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. There you go. Who's the they? The Pharisees. They're blind guides of the blind. Negative volition, teachers. Negative volition, listeners. And to the disciples, don't you fall into that trap. Do not follow these people. Do not look at them. You're wasting your time. They cannot give you information to advance you to spiritual maturity. They can satisfy your ideas of symmetry and ooh and awe. It's like today, if you see some movie star we have and people ooh and awe want to get their autograph, most of these people are idiots. You wouldn't walk across the street to talk to them. They have the most bizarre ideas and opinions. They might be good actors, but the vast majority that I've seen are morons, absolute morons. They don't know straight up from straight down. They don't know any Bible doctrine. Yet people want to know their opinion about, you know, the Israeli-Hamas conflict, or Greenland, or this or that and the other thing, or Trump. They have, you know, the Trump derangement syndrome. They're in the late stages of it. And, you know, but people want to go over and get their autograph. Why? That's the way people are, I suppose. But don't be that way, is what Jesus is telling these people. These people can't do anything for you. And he makes it very clear. They're going to the lake of fire, and they're blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Same thing that the Lord said. Now, the Lord said, used this parable on many occasions, on many occasions. And then verse 15, here's Peter. Remember, we said before, you never have to worry about what Peter's thinking. He will tell you. A lot of people, you don't know what they're thinking. They kind of keep their cards close to the vest. Do they like it or do they not like it? What do they think about this sweater? No, Peter would just tell you straight up front, it sucks. Whatever it is. That's who he was. He'll tell you. So Peter is the only one. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. You know, the blind leading the blind. Explain it to us. The rest of them didn't dare to say anything because, you know, they don't want to show their ignorance. Well, Peter just bust right in. Lord, explain that to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? In other words, well, you can see what he says. You don't get it? I just explained it to you. And you still don't get it. And he says, verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? This is called going to the bathroom. It goes in the stomach, metabolized for energy in the body, and the byproduct comes out. Skubalon is what Paul calls it. We won't translate that word for you, but you know what it is. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Now, the heart here stands for the old sin nature. The word is cardia in the Greek. Sometimes cardia stands for the thinking part of the soul. Sometimes it stands for the old sin nature. Depends on the context. Here it stands for the old sin nature. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Remember that passage? That's the old sin nature. So the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the old sin nature, and those defile the man. For out of the heart, the old sin nature, come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanderers. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with the unwashed hands does not defile the man. So he kind of just explained it to Peter in very simple language. We don't know if Peter still got it. We move on to another topic. Go to Matthew chapter 23, just up the road a little bit. We go to Matthew chapter 23, and we are in verse 16, 23:16, where he's again talking to the Pharisees. And he says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.' You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple that the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" And we've covered this before, but he's again talking about their traditions are more important than the temple itself. And he's saying they're blind. Use the same phraseology. Now, they're not literally blind, but they're blind to the truth. And then we've got Matthew 23:24. Again, Jesus says, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." And the gnat here is legalism. They strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, which is they hide grace. They hide grace. And that's basically what that means. They're blind. So they don't know any Bible doctrine. They're unbelievers, the vast majority of them. And they can't teach what you don't know. Back to Luke. You know, somebody's got to teach them. So we have the doctrine of pastor-teacher. It's a necessary gift to have. I had to have one or I wouldn't be here. You've got to have one or you wouldn't be here. And that's the way it's always been. That's the way it always will be in the church age. Someone teaches it, cranks it out on a consistent basis. And so that's what the guide is supposed to do. The guide is supposed to lead you to a good thing, not to fall into a pit. So if you want to learn Bible doctrine, you've got to identify a person that's teaching it. And how do I do that? Well, if you're on positive volition, it'll dawn on you. If you're on negative volition, it'll do you no good. Even if Jesus himself is given the Bible class, it'll do you no good at all. You're not positive to it. And Bible doctrine is always viewed through the prism of grace. It's the grace of God. And that's what we depend on, is grace of God day by day by day. So this parable is very clear to the Pharisees, and they probably got it real quick because, remember in Luke, they said, "You've offended these people." Because they knew who he was talking about. You're blind. And then he talked about the teachers and the pupil. They're the teachers. Who are the pupil? The Jewish people. And you're not going to help these people out. And of course, when Jesus was on the earth, the Hebrew nation at that time, Judea, was under the fifth cycle of discipline, and they were wiped out in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus said these things, they were obliterated. Why? Because the pivot had shrunk. The pivot had shrunk to a degree that there was nothing left, and they were all wiped out. So they were in the fifth cycle. God gave them a grace period of 40 years before he lowered the boom. He always gives grace before he lowers the boom. Okay, so we've got the parable of the blind leading the blind. They all fall into the ditch. We're not the blind. We're the sighted people. We have similar analogies with the light of the world. You got to have a lamp so you can see where you're going, or you're going to fall down and break your neck. And that's what it's all about. And all of us have to choose one way or the other. So if you're going, if you're going on a camping trip and you've got two guides, they're going to guide you around the camp field. One is blind and the other's not. Which one are you going to take? You're foolish if you take the blind guide. They're going to lead you right off a cliff. And there you go. You take the one that knows something, and you identify that, and you stick with it, and you will become like the teacher, as we saw in Luke. You'll reach that level, and that's the whole goal, and that's what it's all about. So, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this wonderful parable. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will stir these things up in our mind. We thank you that you have given us the Bible doctrine so that we can interpret that parable without a problem at all. We thank you for the future parables that are to come. We pray that you will continue to bless us and move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen.